Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, as you know, if you listen often enough, most days I have a guest, but every once in a while, you're my special guest. I'm not interviewing somebody. I'm just talking to you friend to friend. Today, I want to talk about what it means to live an uncommon life. And it's based on a book that I wrote years ago, but I would still tell you, I've written, I think, 22 books, and this was in the first handful of my first few books. It's one of my signature books titled The Uncommon Woman. But men, I will tell you, this message is for you as well. The title of the book may be The Uncommon Woman, but the title of the message today is Be Uncommon. But for those of you who like book giveaways, I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Well, you've heard from my husband before. He's been on the show a few times, and I talk about him a lot. We've been married about 37 years, 38 years. Oh, my goodness, something like that. And I got to tell you, one of the things that was funny to me when we first got married, we're kind of getting used to each other, is that he's just ginormous. He's an oak of righteousness. He's 6'3", 200 and something pounds, and it's like his legs are like tree trunks. And so every move that he made was big and loud, and like he wouldn't just shut the spoon drawer, he would slam it shut, not ever because he was mad, just his movements were big. And I can't even tell you the number of times where I'd be in bed with my tea and my book, getting ready to, you know, just wrap it up for the day, and my sweet husband would come to bed, and in his world, he's just pulling the covers back. But in reality, which was my world, it was like gale force winds. He whipped those covers back so hard that my tea would go fly in one direction, my book in the other. So that's why I'm saying my world was reality, because truly it was with so much force that he pulled the covers back that my book and my cup of tea went flying in two different directions. That happened multiple times. And there was this one time when we were young, let's say our kids were young. We were still fairly newly married, and we never had any money because of medical debt and all that other stuff. So we just rarely were able to get out for like dates and things like that. But this particular time, I don't remember if we had two or three kids at this point, but my mom and dad were watching the kids, but we had an overnight. We were going to a wedding, and I just couldn't wait. I mean, it was just like a date and an adventure and a break all, you know, wrapped up into one. And so I'm dressed up in my little white pants. And, you know, if you listen from all over the world, but if you're in the Midwest, you can't wear I think maybe this is true across the country, but you're not supposed to wear white pants outside of the A months. Did you know that? You have to wear your white pants after April before August. So I don't know. Anyway, I was wearing my white pants even though there was snow outside, but I was just like so excited to be dressed up in a spring outfit. And back when I could drink soy, I had a soy chai latte, which we could never afford, but it was just one of those treats. We're on the road. We're getting ready to head out of town for our date wedding adventure. And again, this dates us a little bit, but this isn't the day when you put CDs in your CD player in the truck to listen to music. And my sweet dear husband decided to change CDs. So he reaches for the center console and he opens it and he clotheslines me. His forearm comes up with so much force, it hits the soy chai latte cup in my hand, and boom, the cover comes off and it spills all over the front of me on my legs. It looked like I did more than wet my pants. I mean, it was just all over my pants, all over my front, and then it actually got in my hair too. So my hair held really well. Soy chai latte makes a good hair gel, let me just tell you. But anyway, I am so upset. I'm like, you know, I'm doing my Lamaze breathing, and he's so sorry. His eyes are so big. Sorry, sorry, sorry. And I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. So of course, he pulls into like Target or Walmart and says, I'm going to get you a new outfit. Anyway, all that to tell you, that was a funny moment we still laugh about. And there's one more. I'm just making a case here for how ginormous he is. But when our boys were home from college, we were all sitting on our king-size bed. A couple of the boys had their laptops open. We're just having a good time. And Kev turned up, he was lying flat, you know, just listening to everything. He turned up on his side to engage in the conversation. And our son Luke said, "Dad, I just lost internet service. Can you lay flat again?" So it was funny. All that to say, one morning I was sitting with the Lord and I was laughing about some of these, you know, big movements. And I was just realizing that, you know, Kev's a big guy and he just moves in proportion to his size, right? But in all the ways that matter to me, he's a gentle giant. He's tender with my weaknesses and patient with my fears. And so I was just sitting with the Lord and I was thanking God for this giant husband who's a tender man of God. He knows when to be strong and when to be tender. And then I started to think about the Lord. The Bible says the mountains melt like wax, the presence of the living God. At the blast of his breath, the bottom of the ocean can be seen. The earth trembles in the presence of the living God. Is that not amazing? And I just, you know, I couldn't help but my mind wandered. I'm like, Lord, how is it that we are not completely burned up? I mean, you created the sun, and if we get too close to the sun, we will be burned up. But we can get close to the creator of the sun. We can walk intimately. We can come boldly into the throne room of Almighty God. And you're glad to see us. How is it possible, God? You moving in proportion to your size, to the fact that the earth trembles in the presence. The earth trembles in the presence of the living God. How can we get so near without being hurt? Well, the answer is in Lamentations 3, 22, 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Another translation is mercies. They never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. My hubby was just moving in proportion to his size. And God, when he moves in proportion to his size, the earth trembles. And yet that same God who sits over the flood, sits over the earth, sings over you, delights in every detail of your life, loves you with profound wisdom and compassion. Okay, so what does it mean to be uncommon? Well, remarkable, extraordinary, exceptional, singular, significant, special, unearthly, and mind-boggling. And it's to these things we're called. I want you to hear them again and have them imprint on your heart that this is the life that you can't crank out. It's not about you hiking up your bootstraps and performing well enough to be uncommon. But when you let the Spirit of the living God have his way in you and you respond to his corrections and directions and invitations, your life becomes remarkable, extraordinary, exceptional, singular, significant, special, unearthly, and mind-boggling. Isn't that amazing? So many years ago, and you maybe have heard me tell this story on the show in the past, I think it's been a while, but as a young mom, when we had no money, our washer and dryer kept breaking down. And we rarely had money to go to the laundromat, so oftentimes we would hang our clothes from a rope in our living room. Now I want you to imagine me on IV therapy with Lyme disease on a couch that I already spent 6 months on bed rest and with clothes hanging over on a rope. I mean, my life was not, you know, a picnic. But anyway, I remember one time when I did have the funds to go to a laundromat. And I sat on this bench and I had my Bible open in my lap. And I read a passage that I've read 1,000 times before. But this time it came to life for me. Have you ever had that happen? I bet you have. And the passage is John 13, 3 through 10. In verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he'd come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. I want to just camp on verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he'd come from God and would return to God. And what the Lord spoke to me in that moment, sitting on that little laundromat bench, said, Susie, if you understood that you are my idea, that you came from me, and you're returning to me, you would understand, just as my son Jesus understood, that you're not too big for small things, and you're not too small for big things. Because the Savior of the world understood that he came from God and would return to God. He knew his identity was not up for grabs or changeable with popular opinion, no matter what people thought of him. So his service did not define him. And that's why the king of the universe could do what the lowliest servant would have done in that situation without it ever diminishing his value. And we too, when we know our identity is so secure, we can't be more secure than seated with Christ. You are God's idea. You came from God. You're going to return to him. And the time in between, you can approach your tasks, your assignments, your trials, your blessings with an assured sense that you're loved. You're called. You're chosen. You know what, friend? You're not too small for big things, and you are not too big for small things. You can do the things that seem beneath you without it ever diminishing your value. And you can do things that seem over your head without ever getting in your head about ego or insecurity or pride or comparison. You can stay humbly and hopefully dependent on God and walk in a holy confidence in him. Because you don't define yourself. Jesus already has. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he'd come from God and we return to God. May that truth imprint on our hearts today. We're talking about what it means to be uncommon. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. So glad to have you listening today. I don't have a guest today because you're my special guest. I want to talk with you about what it means to be uncommon. To live an uncommon life. And it's based on a book of mine that came out many years ago titled The Uncommon Woman. But friends, men, this isn't just for women, because today I'm talking about what it means to live an uncommon life. But the concepts, the themes are coming from that book. So we've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you want a book that will help you break free from the bondage of others' opinions, to live out of the love God has for you, and especially it's a kind of a healing balm for those who are right now walking through rejection, betrayal, those kinds of things, you can enter the drawing. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before the break, I was setting up the story of when we were young, married, had no money, our washer dryer had gone out, and this time I had some coins, so I went to the laundromat, sitting on a bench, had the Bible open in my lap, and a passage I'd read 1,000 times before suddenly jumped off the page at me, and it was in John 13. And that verse 3 again says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him everything, authority over everything, that he'd come from God and would return to God. And as I said before the break, it just arrested me. That Jesus knew where he came from and knew where he's going. Because then the next verse says, so, because he knew, he got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. In those biblical times, the lowliest servant was the one to wash the feet of the guests. And if there was no servant available, then the most humble guest would get up. Now, I want you to imagine the disciples sitting around the table, wondering, are you going to do it? I'm not doing it. Are you getting up? And how jarred they were when their leader, their Savior, got up, put on the robe, and bowed down, and proceeded to wipe the grime off of their feet. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? It's both our privilege and our responsibility to embrace our God-given identity. And our identity doesn't change based on our season of life or because of the task that God has put before us. It is a marvel and it is a wonder that when God assigns us something amazing, it's an invitation to trust him. We let it go to our heads. You know, the question begs to be asked, how much can he bless us before we make it about us? We are not too small for big things and not too big for small things. So that means the more his identity is imprinted on our hearts, we can do things that seem beneath us without it ever diminishing our value. And we can do things that seem way over our head that could never be accomplished any other way except for God, without a hint of pride. Because in our humility, we know If not for God, this never would have happened. The fact that he lets us have a seat at the table in places we have no business being should only create awe and wonder and humility in our hearts, because that is who God is and that is what he does. And it's just important to know that there's a big difference between being a doormat and being a doorkeeper. The doormat has kind of an Eeyore mentality. I don't really matter much, so I just will do everything that nobody else wants to do. That's not biblical perspective, and it's certainly not humility. Insecurity and humility are from two totally different sources. Humility, true humility, is harnessed strength. It's to say, I know who I am. I just don't need you to know who I am. I know what I can do. I don't need you to know what I can do. Jesus was the picture of harnessed strength. I want you to remember when he was in the garden and the large contingent of guards came to arrest him. Who is it you're looking for? Jesus, a Nazarene. I am he. And as soon as he uttered the words, I am, in the sentence, I am he, they all fell back. They fell back under the power of the living God. It was as if heaven was serving these guards notice, you are not taking his life. He's freely giving it. That takes my breath away. There's a big difference between being a doormat and a doorkeeper. Remember, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than a big deal anywhere else. That's a Susie paraphrase. Arthur Willis wrote this. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive. Wow, think about that again. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. How many things you think are happening in the church and outside the church by Christians that look noble, but are efforts to rescue our sense of worth and security, to prove ourselves to someone else, to manage someone else's opinion? Do you know all of those efforts will burn up on the fire altar on the day of judgment? They're worthless. So to extend effort to manage other people's opinions, to rescue yourself a sense of self-worth, is a colossal waste of your time and a misuse of your time, treasure, and talents. We can't spend the gifts God has given us to prove what Jesus has already proven. The gifts God has imparted and the grace he surrounds us with is meant to live in response to already being loved, already being saved, already being called, already being secured. Our lives are meant to be in the overflow, lived out of the overflow. You think about doormat theology, it's never life-giving, and it always weakens us. What are the things that come out of when we are serving from a place of resentment and insecurity, and an unbelief about our worth and our value? Well, resentment, depression, exhaustion, overcommitment, insecurity. And none of those things comes from the vine. Jamie Winship, we've had him on a few times. We're going to try to get him on once a month to do an identity checkup. But he writes this, if your identity is unworthiness, you will act like an unworthy person. It doesn't matter where you are, whom you're with, you'll still act to prove your worth and value. You'll still set up all the chairs, or you'll be the first one at church every week. Why? Because you're overflowing with joy? No, because you're trying to prove that you're worthy. Only God makes you worthy. Only God removes shame and replaces it with value. On the cross, Jesus canceled all guilt and its resulting shame. Your works cannot accomplish this. So, received the free gift from God. Amen? Amen. I love that so much. So I've maybe told this story in the show before. I just can't remember. I tell it often when I'm speaking. So I just sometimes those lines blur for me. Who did I share this with? But in the early years, my middle son, Luke, was our strong-willed child. He's now an oak of righteousness, and there's not even a hint of that attitude in him. Not even a hint. He is his father's son all the way. Just loves God, very humble, very submitted. He's a good man. But when he's little, boy, oh boy, did he spend a lot of time in the corner. He just challenged us at every turn. And then after him came Jordan, our third-born son. And he was meek and mild and very insecure. We didn't realize he was insecure. We just thought he was meek and mild and sweet. But we were at McDonald's, and we'd already gotten our meal. And then JoJo wanted to go back for an extra order of fries. And he wanted to do it kind of like a big boy, like on his own. So I kept a mother's distance away, I don't know, 5 feet, and I kept a close eye on him, and he held his little dollar in his hand. And one by one by one, people kept butting in front of him. And I'm like, honey, what's going on? And he's like, I don't know. And it occurred to us both, Kevin and I, that he's not just sweet and generous and meek and mild. He's insecure. And we thought, if we don't go after this, it's going to affect the kind of husband and the father and employee and maybe employer that he is in the future. We don't want him spineless and insecure. So we started to just load him up with truth. Jordan, when God looks at you, his heart beats out of his chest. He loves you so much. And he gave you wisdom and he gave you opinions for a purpose. So if you're in a room where everybody likes the color blue and you like the color red, red is good for you. You're no better than, you're not less than, but you're no better than, you are created in God's image. And you need to understand that your opinions have value. Well, over time, we started to see that he was getting just, the truth was starting to sink in. It was such a beautiful thing to see, where he would say, like, how about if we play this game? And he just started to look a little more confident. It was just really precious. And I don't know if it was 10, 12 months later, I don't know when it was, but we were back at McDonald's on a health food kick. Anyway, he wanted ice cream this time. So once again, I stayed kind of that mother's distance away, letting him have some of his independence while I was close enough to intervene. He held his little dollar. One by one, people were butting. One by one, they moved him further and further from the counter. And exasperated, I'm like, Jordan, have we taught you nothing? I was like, what happened? We really had worked so hard. We were reading scripture to him and just really pumping him full of truth. So I'm like, what? Has nothing changed? So I said, honey, what's going on? And he goes, oh, no, Mom, it's not what you think. He said, I know I could keep my place in line if I wanted. It's just that all these people look hungrier than me. And like a flash of lightning, the passage from Scripture ran through my mind. Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he laid his life down. As a criminal unto death, he laid his life down. Think about that. I often tell women I mentor, Jesus was content to be misunderstood. He was willing for some to think he was a criminal because we were the criminals. And there were criminals on the cross right next to him. So it would have been easy to lump them all together. And if you take these two incidents with Jordan, they looked exactly the same, didn't they? Both, he's standing in line. Both times he had his dollar. Both times people butted and took their place. One time, they just took their place because he didn't know he had a place. But the second time, he had a place. He just didn't need to keep his place. Coming out of a totally different place and a totally different heart. We've got to understand who we are because it's so much more powerful to lay your life down when you know that your life has value. What kind of offering is it to God? If you don't think you're worth anything and you let people walk all over you and then you call that an offering, that's not an offering. You're not giving him something that's worth anything to you. You're worth everything to him. And the sooner you agree with him, the sooner you'll see that your yeses and your noes matter, and that how you offer your life up to him matters. It's an offering. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking about what it means to live an uncommon life. We'll talk more about how to live this life out in a way that honors God and changes us. We'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie, and we're talking today about what it means to live an uncommon life, and just wanted to share this message about what it means to be uncommon. And I'm drawing from one of my older books, but it is one of my signature books that really just came out of so much pain and heartache, but I love it. It's The Fruit of Suffering, isn't it? It's called The Uncommon Woman, Making an Ordinary Life Extraordinary. And men, I tell you, I've received numerous emails from men who said, don't tell anybody, but I'm getting so much out of this book. So I'm really trying to gear this message for men and women today. It really isn't for women. It's for all of us. How to break free from the bondage of others' opinions, how to live out of the love of God, and really how it changes how you approach conflict, how you process wounds, how you veer yourself when you're on top of the mountain and in the deepest valleys. You know, holy confidence and humble dependence should never part. So when you're doing things that seem beneath you and God's giving you tasks where you feel overlooked and underassigned, you do it without any hint of insecurity or rejection, it never diminishes your value because you're the same person who serves the same God. And when he allows you a place at a table that you have no business being at, you're not qualified to be at, but he called you up to it, you do it without a hint of ego or pride because he qualifies those he calls. It's always about him. We're nothing without him, and we're everything to him. So holy confidence, you're able to walk in a room and not wonder what people are thinking about you. You're wondering who needs what God's imparted to you. And humble dependence, you realize you can't make a move without him. How could you? If Jesus wouldn't make a move without the Father, how could we make a move without him? When we stay wholly confident and humbly dependent, that is our sweet spot. That is what it means to be uncommon. I've got a few copies to give away today. I've just received so many testimonies from this book, even though it's one of my older ones. And if you need a fresh reminder of God's love for you, you can just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, I've shared this because I've been on the radio for 16 years. I know I've shared this story maybe a few times, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but it's right for this message. It was when I was a young mom with the three kids battling Lyme disease and feeling so defeated because I was serious about my walk of faith. I was memorizing scripture. I was fasting. I was praying. I was in it. I was serious about my walk of faith. And I remember saying to God, where's the victory here? I'm pursuing you. I'm memorizing scripture. I'm standing on your word. But I get up from this place and I'm the same insecure person I was when I bowed down. Where's the victory that I read about in your word? And the Lord broke through and said, Susie, I know that you love me, but you don't seem to get that I love you. So until I tell you different, every time you want to say, I love you, Lord, I want you to turn it around and say, you love me, Lord. Say it now. You love me, Lord. It felt awkward in my mouth. A little later in that day, I yelled at my kids and I felt bad about it. Say it again. Even here, you love me, Lord. I'd do something kind of good, like not burn the dinner. And he would say, say it now. You love me, Lord. I'm just asking, wherever you're sitting, if you're driving at home, will you whisper that? So that your ears hear it. Bible says faith comes from hearing. Can you whisper? You love me, Lord. You might think that's some kind of self-help tool, but it's not. Scripture says it's not that we loved God. It's that he loved us. Soren Kierkegaard said, God loved us first, the first time, and he keeps loving us first every time. That's my paraphrase. But he keeps loving us first. He initiates love. Love originates from him. He loved you first. He's going to finish what he started in you. Every morning, he sends new mercies to your door as a way of loving you first, before you've even had a chance to lift your head off the pillow and grumble because of creaky joints or a rainy day or indigestion. You know, sometimes we sin before we even know it, before we even get out of bed. And the way that he loves us first is he sends mercies ahead of us because he knows we'll need them. Man, we couldn't be more blessed. We couldn't be more loved. Something I learned back then was that insecurity is another form of selfishness. So I just challenge you to keep saying it. Keep praying it. You love me, Lord. You love me, Lord. It's not that I loved you. It's that you loved me. Because if your whole focus and thrust in your faith of walk with the Lord is about what you do and what you've done and how well you love, then it becomes a works mentality. But if you can be captivated by God's love and live in response to that, that is the abiding life. I think it's 1 John 4:10, but it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And the word know translates we encounter and experience, like we know intimately. And it's likened to a man and woman making love within the context of marriage, that they know each other. That's the kind of knowing God wants. He wants you to know his love on such a close, intimate way so there's nothing between you and him. No lies, no circumstances, no nothing that gets in between his love message to you and your love response to him. That's how close he wants us to walk with him, to know his love. And when you know his love, as it says in Ephesians, then you're filled to the fullness of God. It's not that you loved God, it's that he loved you. He loves you, and he's going to love you first again tomorrow. Isn't that, that really should inspire amazing, amazing security. So, when you're the topic of gossip, hang on to identity. When you are the subject of promotion, hang on to your humility, because you are a work in progress, but you're totally secure. You're not going to get it right all the time. Scripture says he's made us perfect while he's making us holy. Holy confidence and humble dependence. This is from my book, The Uncommon Woman. If we're serious about becoming uncommon, we must give God full permission to invade our dark places with his powerful light. If we really want to make a difference in the world, we must allow God to make a difference in us. If we want to see others the way God sees them, we must see ourselves the way God sees us. And these three statements are from a famous dead guy, but forgive me, I don't remember which famous dead guy it is. But he says, your past is forgiven. Your future is bright with hope. And your present is filled with power. I want you to personalize that. Say it out loud. I wish I could hear you. Maybe text it in. My past is forgiven. My future is bright with hope. My present is filled with power. These things are true, friend. Truer than your circumstances. Truer than the critic in your head. Truer than the enemy who accuses you day and night. Truer than the person who critiques you from a distance because they think they know you. All of those things are noise. Here's what's true. Say it again. My past is forgiven. My future is bright with hope. And my present, well, it's filled with power. I know I'm asking for a lot of engagement here, but I'm not sorry, because when you engage with the message, I think it becomes your own. So whether you're a guy or a gal, if you're willing, would you put your hand on your heart? Would you repeat after me? I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone God loves and enjoys. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone God loves and enjoys. And the more that gets into your soul, the more you'll be so much more selective about what you do and why you do it. Do you remember the Arthur Willis quote? God is not merely concerned with what you do, but with why you do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. God doesn't want us to become hypersensitive to our motives. But the thing is, as you abide in Christ, a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. It really, really does start and end with your sense of security and being loved in the Lord. As you start to really believe that you're loved and believe and receive that security, honestly, the Spirit of God will start to just spill out of you, and you'll hear him say, this is the way, walk in it. And it won't become rocket science. You'll start to just rely on his love, rely on his guidance in your life. And the more teachable that you are, and the more responsive you are to those internal nudges, the clearer that you'll hear him. And I just think his voice in our ear, his Spirit impressions in our spirit, those little inner winces when you say something you shouldn't, those are treasured gifts beyond measure. Because we are more spiritual than physical. We are. The Spirit of God is in us. We are pilgrims passing through this land to a most holy place. In fact, you are going places. You are. Using places as an acronym, I want to tell you some things about you. Are you ready? Buckle up. P in the word places, you're prized. You're one of his prized possessions. He loves to point you out in a crowd. You're loved. You are so cared for, cherished, forgiven. Your needs are covered because the Father has taken it upon himself to care for you, to watch over you. You're loved. You're accepted. Though he wants you to be more like him tomorrow than you are today, that's his work in you. Right here, right now, if you've got some dirty secrets, if you're living kind of a double life, not saying it's okay, not saying it's not destructive, it is, but Jesus accepts you. He's the one who cleans you up. Right here, right now, he accepts you, he loves you, he takes what he's got. He'll take you as is, just as you are, and he will begin the miraculous transformative work in you. So you're prized, you're loved. You're accepted. The C in the word places is that you're called. You have a divine sphere of influence. You have an anointing and an appointing. There's a sphere of influence assigned to you that God wants to use you to impact the world. Now, I would dare say that there are lots of Christians who live and die and never fill their space or run their race. They're loved, they're saved, but they didn't operate within their calling because they lived in a perpetual state of unbelief or insecurity. Don't let that happen to you. Reject the lies. Be ruthless with insecurity. It doesn't belong on you. It doesn't look good on you. And it motivates you to do things that are absolutely beneath you. You are called. E is you're equipped. He's offered you everything you need and then some. The only person who can get in the way of your destiny is you. And so really, friends, we are without excuse because he's equipped us. To those who've received him, to that us, he's given the power and the right to become sons of God. In other words, he's given us delegated authority and influence. And finally, sent. You're sent. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're prized. You're loved. You're accepted. You're called. And you're equipped. And then you're sent. When you know who you are, when you know whose you are, and you live from that place of being a prized possession, you're an image bearer of being someone who's loved, and that love will never change, and he loves you first today, and he's going to love you first tomorrow. You're so accepted. You don't even see all of you that you need to see. You don't even know what's in your soul. David said, Paul, he said, I don't even know my motives, but that's, my conscience is clear. Doesn't mean I'm innocent. And David said, search out those places, those hidden places. We don't know and can't see all that we need to see, but God does, and he loves us still. You're accepted, you're called, you're equipped, and you're sent. Wow. We'll be back in a moment.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. So grateful to have you listening today. I don't have a guest in the typical form where I'm interviewing an author or a leader today. You are my special guest, and just wanted to bring a message about what it means to be uncommon, because that is our call, to live an uncommon life. I am drawing from one of my older books, but it, I will say, is one of my signature books, just a message very close to my heart. And men, even though there's the word woman in the title, this message is for both men and women, and I've had plenty of men read this book, The Uncommon Woman, Making an Ordinary Life Extraordinary. And of course, I'm tailoring this message for my audience today, so the title of this message is Be Uncommon. If you want in on the drawing, I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. But what we're really trying to do here is to break free from the bondage of others' opinions, to break free from insecurity, inferiority, rejection, all the things that hold us back and actually poison our motives. And when we do that, when we don't know who we are, when we don't know who God is, you've heard me say it many times, we misuse our time, treasure, and talents to prove something that Jesus has already proven. He sold on the idea of you. He lived and died for you. He blew the doors off of death and sin. In fact, the Bible says he made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. It wasn't just a victory. It was an overwhelming, sound victory. I want to read from my book, The Uncommon Woman. This actually I wrote so long ago, and I still can't get through this segment without crying. Not because of my writing, but because of Jesus living, just what he did. The Savior of the world did this for us. I pray it blesses you. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and broke it. He thanked God as he said to his disciples, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On that same night, Jesus lifted up the cup of wine, thanked his Father, and said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, a token of the new and everlasting covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." That's from Luke. Though his betrayal was in motion, Jesus served communion. He reclined at the table in the presence of his enemy. Jesus knew that in a few short hours, he would face rejection, torture, and execution. And with the longing and passion of his humble heart, he looked forward to getting his disciples around the table for the sake of communion. Before his followers had a chance to be traumatized by the devil's evil schemes, Jesus put a flag in the ground. In so many words, he said to them, "Remember this. Remember us." Remember that the enemy hasn't taken my life. I have freely given it. Remember that though your badness once disqualified you, the Father's goodness has saved you. This is the new covenant. Remember that though I'm well aware of what lies ahead of me on that cross, my deepest desire beforehand is to be with you, break bread with you, and remind you that my promises are true. Though schemes are being devised behind my back, I want you, my beloved one, to see my face. Oh, the love of Jesus. How many times do you suppose that night was replayed in the minds of the disciples? Did the impact of Jesus' actions have an increasingly greater place in their lives as they grew in their faith over the years? I just can't get this phrase out of my mind. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, given for you." As if that night was one seamless, kingly piece of fabric, Jesus served, loved, and amidst the plan against his life, reminded us to remember him. Outside, the soldiers were receiving their orders to find and capture a rebel. Inside, the King of the universe was preparing to go to the cross. Empty accusations, kingdom response. I want to read that part again. Outside, the soldiers were receiving their orders to find and capture a rebel. Inside, the King of the universe was preparing to go to the cross. Empty accusations, kingdom response. You know, one of the reasons we give men too much power, you know, their opinions too much power, is because we think people have the final say and that they can temporarily diminish our reputation. Well, guess what? They can. But as John Eldridge says, one day your story will be told correctly. And we have to step back and see the bigger picture. Because Jesus misses nothing. As I often say, he's indifferent about nothing. And he's a God of justice and a God of righteousness. If someone's stabbing you in the back, betraying you, gossiping about you, and you humble yourself before Almighty God, well, then they've got to face God, because he draws near to the humble heart. And those who are prideful and wicked, he knows from afar. If you retaliate, you get everybody else on your side, and you repay the favor of angst and gossip and retaliation, well, you're on your own. So, to be uncommon, I want to talk about five battlegrounds in which every uncommon person who's committed to Christ must engage. The first one is the battle to forgive. Mark 11, 24, 25 says, "Listen to me," which means I think we ought to listen, don't you? "You can pray for anything. And if you believe, you will have it. But first, when you're praying, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Can you just pause and let that in for a moment? Miracles are linked with forgiveness. You can pray for anything. And if you believe, you'll have it. But first, when you're praying, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. How many grudges are lingering in your soul right now? Miracles are linked with forgiveness. So the temptation here is to hold a grudge. The call is to forgive. And this is no trivial battleground. It's soaked with the blood of our Savior and the saints who've gone before us. This is serious business. Forgiveness is not an option. It is just not an option. And you've seen a bitter Christian. It's one of the worst testimonies of God's love, because they're professing Christ out of their mouth, but their bitterness spews in their words and their actions and their perspectives and their reactions. That doesn't belong on us. And as the love of most grows cold, we're in that day, I believe, we'll have lots to forgive. So let's get good at forgiving. The second battleground is the battle to receive. Philippians 4:23, "Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master Lord Jesus Christ deep within yourself." Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." The temptation is to run the rat race and miss the blessing. The call is to slow down, to look up, and open your hands. One of my guests said about, I don't know, 10 years ago, I can't remember which guest it was, but he said, "The kingdom of God is not something we achieve. It's something we receive." Isn't that good? Okay, third battleground, the battle to stand. 1 Peter 5:8, 9. "Stay alert. Watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. This shows a backbone. This shows a holy no, where you say, no, you don't, devil. No, you don't. And you even say no to your flesh. I am not going to take the bait of bitterness and offense. My heart needs to be a pure and precious place so I can see God, hear God, and move when God tells me to move. So the temptation when you're beat up by the enemy is to cower and crumble. But the call is to rise up, raise your shield, and stand boldly in faith. Well, the fourth battleground is the battle to bow. And sometimes we get these backwards, you know. When God brings correction, we stiffen up and we stand, and he wants us to bow. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we crumble. So when the enemy comes in, you stand. When the Lord comes in, you bow. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. God dwells in the high and holy place of a contrite heart. He considers a humble heart an honor and a privilege in which to dwell. Imagine that. He dwells in our hearts. And the more we humble ourselves before him with a humble, holy confidence, again, not a self-berating, not self-contempt, not with rejection and inferiority, but as a beloved child of God, in awe of a God who speaks and the heavens are born. Now, we have a proper reverence before him. He finds it his honor to dwell among us. Isn't that amazing? So in that battle to bow, the temptation is to defend yourself, or to believe in yourself, or to trust yourself. But the call is to humble yourself. And the fifth battleground is the battle to persevere. So often we give up right before the breakthrough. Galatians 6:9 says, do not get fatigued or tired in doing good, for at the right time you'll reap a harvest of good crop if you don't give up and quit. The temptation is obvious to give up, but the call is to stand strong with bulldog faith and believe that in due time, God's going to do what he says, because he means what he says. You know, I was reading in Matthew 27:28, and I was struck by the distinction between those who love God's presence and those who didn't even acknowledge it. In verse 35, in the same sentence we read, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. The king of the universe hung overhead while they gambled with their lives below. And so it goes today. The king of the universe hovers overhead while people gamble with their lives below. Well, the earth responded to God's presence. The earth shook, the rocks split in two, and the darkness covered the earth. The dead responded to God's presence. Well, the godly dead, the ungodly dead stayed dead. But the righteous godly, they came back to life and went back into town. I mean, what was that like? And then chapter 28, we read about the two Marys who went to the tomb. Imagine, these women were so vulnerable because the one they followed had been killed as a criminal, yet they still wanted to be associated with him and identified with him, and in their brokenheartedness went to the tomb. A servant of the Lord and an angel who carried a measure of God's presence was there. And the Bible describes him as having an appearance like lightning with clothes white as snow. And the earth responded to this servant of the Lord. The earth quaked, so much so that the big tough guards became as dead men. And the two Marys, though that they were frightened at first, went away comforted and encouraged. The same God that burns up one heals another. You wonder if there's a difference between how God sees those who shrug him off and those who fear him. In Malachi 3, it says, you've said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or trying to show the Lord of heaven that we're sorry for our sins? From now on, we're going to call the arrogant blessed. And those who do evil and get rich, those who dare God to punish him, suffer no harm. So they're accusing God of being unjust. They're shrugging their shoulders and they're doubling down. Then those who feared the Lord, they spoke with one another, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then, once again, you will see the distinction or the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned like straw. They'll be consumed, root, branches, and all. But listen to this. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On that day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. That day is coming, friend. Live loved, because you are. Have a blessed day, and we'll meet you back here. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.